it straight. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about happiness, more accurately, depression, how to deal with it, how to cope with it. We have already ruled out the notion of depression. It's a bad thing. Sadness is bad. Even though there could be some kind of profit, so to speak, or a silver lining to a lack of happiness. So the first thing we talked about was if a person is unhappy because of material concerns, because life is bad, because they're broken, because they're beaten, because they're impoverished, whatever, stuff's happening. And the Alter Rebbe explained to us that we have to readjust our spectacles or our glasses in life, and we have to see things differently. He talked about the concept of Vovke versus Yudke, the two parts of Hashem's name. There's overt, obvious goodness, and then there's goodness that comes from God, which is not overt or obvious, but we still have to take it on faith that ultimately everything is good. And we talked about that at length. So then the question was, so what if it's not a question or an issue of God's doing, or things happen that are bad to me, so I have to kind of readjust my perspective? What about the depression or melancholy that I might feel because of my own personal failings? Because I dropped the ball, because I ruined my own life. And I have to take responsibility for that. And God gives every one of us a mission and a purpose, and he gives us the wherewithal to carry it out. And oftentimes, we're the ones who are guilty. We're the ones who are responsible for kind of ruining things. To use very technical terminology, we talk about sin, but it's not just about sin. Sin, the word chet in Hebrew really comes from the word of a deficiency. So if we're deficient, if we're delinquent in doing what we're supposed to do, we're not behaving as we're supposed to behave. And then later, we're reaping the bitter grapes. So a person is depressed and sad, can't rewind the past, can't undo what was done, and as a result, there's tremendous angst and unhappiness and depression. So how do we deal with this? So the first thing the Alter Rebbe established was, do not make the mistake of thinking that being miserable and morose is akin to being spiritual and to being religious. Religion and misery have nothing to do with one another. Melancholy is not a holy act. Walking around with what they call a long face does not make you holy. What should a holy person look like? He should have a big smile on his face. A holy person should be happy. Yiddishkeit wants us to be happy. God wants us to be happy. If we're not happy, we can't serve Hashem properly. And our purpose is to serve Hashem. So if we don't have simcha v'tuv levav, if we're not serving Hashem out of a state of gladness, out of a state of joy, we're not going to be serving Hashem. Inasmuch as you may be going through the motions of serving God, you will not be doing it at your best. And if you're not operating at full tilt, you're not operating. God doesn't want 50%, he doesn't want 75%, he wants 100%. And the only way to have 100% is if you're in a joyous frame of mind. So that's got to get ruled out. A person has feelings of melancholy when he's about to daven, when he's about to give tzedakah, when he's about to do something holy, what should he do? Just get rid of it. Push it out of your mind. Push it out of your mind. It's all bad. This is not appropriate. But you come back and say, but it's, we learned earlier that it is appropriate, that if a person doesn't feel bad for doing things wrong, he or she will never change. Because we become impervious to all the bad things we did. If nothing matters, why should I ever do anything that's right? So I have to be kind of depressed or sad, and I have to deal with the past. So the Alter Rebbe is going to talk about the difference between melancholy or sadness, or more appropriately, bitterness, which is appropriate, which is good, and that which is not good. So the first thing is that everything has a time and a place, as King Solomon says. So when you're trying to serve Hashem, now is not the time for sadness, melancholy, or even bitterness. Now is time to focus on the incredible privilege we have in serving Hashem, the gift that life is, and how to make the most of it. That's the first thing. That's how we should approach life, looking at all the bright sides of things, counting all the blessings, smelling the flowers, so to speak. And if things aren't good materially, we dealt with that already, that's in previous classes, but if things are not the way they should have been spiritually, and that's our fault, right now it's not time for that. Now we're serving Hashem. Okay, so what happens if it's not during the time of serving Hashem? What happens if it's you know, just doing stuff that you have to do, going through life. And a person gets depressed and sad when they go through life and they're not davening or learning Torah or giving tzedakah or involved in something which is positive, so they don't have to muster up joy when they're doing it. And they feel this very, very deep bitterness and sadness and depression at the fact that they let life go by and they lost so many opportunities. So says the Alter Rebbe, afilu mishu balasokim v'derech eretz, even so somebody who's involved in commerce or some kind of profession, if suddenly he begins to worry and feel bad about the loss of opportunities from a spiritual perspective. So the question is, what do we do now? So here, in order to, before we proceed, we have to establish a difference between what's called atzvus amitis, or sadness or bitterness which comes from a true source, and that which comes from a false source. So, when a person is despondent about opportunities missed in life, the question is, what brings them to this despondency? Is it because they want to be close to God? They want to fulfill their mission? God gave them a purpose and they dropped the ball, so they feel bad about it? Or is it because I want to be a perfect person? I want to be accomplished. I want to be effective. I want to do something that's meaningful, which ultimately goes back to a three-letter word, which is toxic. Huh?
The ego. Me,
ego.
Me, me, me.
Ego, me. It's just me. It's more me. There's a holy me, there's a holy ego, and he ain't that holy either. Ego is never good. Ego is never holy. So if it's all about me, I thought that I would be accomplished. And in my mind, I or my vision, a person who is a good person should be doing A, B, and C, and D. It should have made the following achievements and should have used his or her life in this way. And I didn't. So I feel like a failure. And I am unhappy with my life because I am not who I should be. That's not atzvus amitis. That's not a real reason for sadness. That's a selfish reason for sadness. Then it's just an ego trip. And an ego trip is a bad trip to be on. Get off the bus. You belong on a different vehicle. You belong going in a different direction. Atzvus amitis means when a person feels a genuine sadness and melancholy for being distanced from Hashem. But being distanced from Hashem is not an ego trip, because ego and God don't go together in the same sentence. Anivahu eini michayon lader, God says. I and ego don't work together. It's not enough room. If everything is filled with you, there's no room for me, says God. If you want to be room for me, there's to be less you, and then there's room for me. So because this is the case, when a person is involved in worldly matters, whatever they may be, and suddenly he's overcome with sadness, says the Alter Rebbe, be a dua, you can be 100% certain shehu tachbulas hayetzer, that this is simply the machinations of the evil inclination. Everybody's got one. And we all have a very powerful one. One that's tailor-made for us, that knows exactly how to knock us down, and exactly what our weak points are, and exactly what to throw at us when, in order for that melancholy to be effective. There's a mimer from the Alter Rebbe, from Tovkov Samach Beis, a fascinating mimer. But the Alter Rebbe speaks about the statement made by our sages. Tovkos Samach Beis, by the way, is 1802. So he says there's the statement of our sages about joy and about humility. He says, how does joy and humility go together? Like what humility is less me, and joy is usually I'm feeling good about myself. So he explains how it goes together, and he says the following thing. He says that there was a soul that had been inhabiting bodies since the time of the Talmud, that has failed consistently. Because the problem with this fellow is that every time he does something wrong, a small thing wrong, he goes into a deep depression. And the Yetzer Hara uses this depression to exploit the person's drive and desire to feel good. And one sin leads to the next, and he always ends up living a terrible sinful life, and therefore gets recycled all over again. He said this poor neshama can't get out of his vicious cycle. Why? What's the biggest cause of his downfall? His misery and sadness. Like we talked about last week, there's a statement made by the Mendel of Vitebsk, the eldest disciple of the Maggid, who the Alter Rebbe regarded as a teacher also. He says that every human being needs to feel satisfied and good. There's no, the human being who doesn't need to feel good about themselves or justify their existence has not yet been created, unless he or she is mentally ill. But if a person is normal, they have to feel good about themselves. So if you feel miserable, you have to find a good feeling elsewhere. How will you find a good feeling? You're going to reach for something else that gives you a release of serotonin, something else that's going to chemically create a good feeling. What would that be? Could be food, could be other sensual pleasure. But sensual pleasure and food is really not what you're missing. The reason that you're not feeling good about yourself is because you feel unfulfilled. And stuffing your face is not going to make you fulfilled. Or going and having fun is not going to make you feel fulfilled. These are not fulfilling experiences. Certainly taking marijuana is not going to make you feel fulfilled. It's just going to temporarily mitigate the pain you feel, the sadness you feel, make you give you a temporary high, and that's it. And then you crash after. Then you need more marijuana or more alcohol or more substances which are going to alter the state of your mind and make you happy. And then what happens? Then it's a vicious cycle. And then it becomes an addiction. And it destroys a person's life. So the source of all addiction is this melancholy and sadness, that people feel an emptiness in their life, and they have to fill the emptiness somehow. So they're filling the emptiness by reaching for a substance or something which is going to make them happy. So marijuana is a quick fix. Alcohol is almost as quick. And then, like, just living a life of libido, a sensual gratification, and trying to do whatever makes you feel good at any time, regardless of whether it's sinful or not, wholesome, good, or destructive, is just all of these things become like an addiction. A gambling addiction is not different. And all kinds of other terrible addictions. They're all ways of people who have low self-esteem who are trying to make themselves feel good. And so they look for things that give them a boost. But it doesn't work. It can't work. Why? Because we're not built that way. We're not built for quick fixes. We're not built for foreign substances playing with our minds and tinkering with our emotions. We're built to live a wholesome life. The God who created us built us for a purpose. He knows the machine. He gave us the wherewithal. He says, here's what I want you to do. It is hands down, everybody knows that the thing that gives us the most satisfaction is doing something to somebody else. The greatest source of joy is making a difference in somebody's life. And funny enough, nobody wants to do it. Why? Because it doesn't come easy. Because it comes with stepping outside of your orbit. And that initial first step out of your orbit is very difficult and challenging. But once you do it, once you get past yourself, once you actually think about somebody else, it gives you an incredible sense of fulfillment. Which, by the way, is why marriage really is supposed to make people happy. Why is marriage not working these days? Because people are very selfish. But the whole idea of marriage is the notion of stepping out of yourself, caring about somebody else. Parenthood is the greatest source of joy, and sometimes angst, but the greatest source of joy. Why? Because you forget about yourself, and instead you worry about your children. And anybody who's a parent knows that their children are more important to them than life itself. This is the proverbial Yiddish Mama, but it's real. It works. And there is a sense of joy. It is a sense of satisfaction. So what happens is, if you're in the middle of doing whatever you're doing, you're on the treadmill, and suddenly you feel so depressed and sad that you haven't davened for 2 weeks, or you haven't given tzedakah, and you haven't been a productive member of society, and you're feeling really low now. So the question is, where did this low feeling come from? Did it come from my godly soul or my animal soul? My selfish side or my selfless side? We all have a selfish side and a selfless side, as we've established in the beginning of the book of Tanya. Nefesh Bahamas, Nefesh Olikis, animal soul. What is an animal? A creature that seeks only self-gratification and fulfillment. That's all this creature knows. You cannot come and reason with a dolphin and a porpoise that if he jumps up and does twists, he'll please 50,000 people sitting in the stands. And wouldn't that be a nice feeling for him? Isn't that what you're talking about? By the way, they're pretty smart porpoises. You know what makes him tick? A bucket full of tuna. That's it. That's the beginning, that's the middle, that's the end. You give me my tuna, I'll jump, do whatever you want for me. Why? Because there's something for me at the end. There's my pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And that's all I'm interested in. That's what an animal is. There are lots of animals out there who walk on two legs. They're human beings who are function only, motivated only by what's in it for me. And the what's in it for me people, they're not really happy, by the way. Because they always want more. And whatever they get, just a little more. They need a little more of that. So whether it's money or real estate, or wardrobe, or fame, or popularity, or libido, whatever it is, they think that's going to get more of that, then they're going to be happy, and the stranger is not happy, and then they get it, they're not happy, and they're still not happy. They go through life getting more and more and more and more, like animals, never being happy. But the bull is very happy, the porpoise is happy. Why? Because the animal wasn't built for anything higher. God built the animal to be an animal. So the animal just has to be an animal. He doesn't have to do anything else. A human being has to be a mensch. And a mensch means to be living in the image of God. And God, what we know about God is that God creates and that God gives. Like the Gemara says, we should be like God. We should be godlike. We should feed the hungry. We should clothe the naked. We should take care of the sick. We should visit those who are bereaved. That means to be godlike. And that's how we were built. We were built Adam Ela Elyon. We're built to be in the image of God. So if we live in the image of God, if we're constantly giving and engaging with others, if we're living a life of service, a life of commitment, a life of devotion, a life of accomplishment and achievement in a selfless way, we actually find ourselves to be joyous. We find ourselves happy. I know wealthy people who are miserable with all their wealth. The little bit of joy is when they get to volunteer and do something for somebody else. And it's lost on them. The irony is lost on them. That's the funniest part. But then again, it's always easy to see this in somebody else, because when it comes to ourselves, we're totally blind. So the mirror is not just a way to adjust your hairstyle. The mirror is a way for us to stop and look and think, like, what are you doing? What are you doing with life? You go through life. It's not even making you happy, the other stuff. So if a person gets melancholy in the middle of doing whatever he's doing because of his lack of using life right, Alter Rebbe says it's just the Yetzirah. And what does the Yetzirah want? He wants to throw you into more lust, more pleasure, more desire. He wants to get you to do the things that are wrong, because invariably to live a life which is motivated only by self-gratification, libido, sensual desire, is what? An animal's life. And living like an animal will never make a human being happy. So we'll just go midechi al dechi from one thing to the next. So what should you do? The Alter Rebbe says, how do I know? How could I be so sure, says the Alter Rebbe? How can I know as a fact that when a person is really regretting the lack of good things done and thinking about the bad things, how do I know it's wrong? How do I know it isn't coming from a good place? The Alter Rebbe says, because you're involved in material matters. So he says, if not so, where did atzvas hamitis? This is the key. True. Sincere regret. Where did the sincere regret come from? From the odometer on the treadmill? Where did it come from? How did it suddenly come? Are you involved in selfless things? Things that come naturally, instinctual, are usually not good, unless you're a tzaddik. The tzaddik can trust his instincts. Like if we would let our guard down. We'd let our guard down. Wouldn't fight the Yetzirah. Wouldn't fight for 24 hours. And never have a bad urge. Never have a bad instinct. Only want to do good. Then you can know you're a tzaddik. By the way, don't try it. Because it's going to be a miserable 24 hours. You do a lot of Averis. And we're not a tzaddik. That's a tzaddik. We're not tzaddikim. So we're aspiring beinanim. We're aspiring in-betweeners. At best, we're going to be somewhere in between. So what's at best we could do? At best, we could muster the spiritual powers that God gave us and fight the Yetzirah. Just fight the evil inclination, because that's what God put us here for, to fight the evil inclination, to overcome those inner challenges, to beat down those inner demons. So you're in the middle of doing something, whatever it may be, which is not selfless. All of a sudden, you became so selfless and holy. Out of nowhere, you suddenly felt this feeling of selflessness wash over you, and you say, oy vey, I'm so far from God. God, you didn't even think about God. You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about the next 5 minutes or whatever it is you have to be. If somebody will give you a compliment, your ears will perk up. And somebody says something not nice about you, you're going to get upset and angry. Why? Because you think about yourself. Which is okay. That's part of being a human being. The other part of being a human being is overcoming that and not becoming controlled by it. Because then you become, from a human, you become just an animal. So the Alter Rebbe says there's no way that suddenly he has these urges of Ahavas Hashem. Oh, a person doesn't just get an urge for love of God or a lurch or reverence and awe for Hashem like Yirasi B'Emsa Sakov. And as such, so that melancholy is not real. What does he mean it's not real? Like the water's not wet? Of course it's real. He said. It's not real, meaning it's not spiritual melancholy. It's not spiritual sadness. It's not spiritual depression. It's not a feeling of true regret. It's not real tshuva. It's not that I want to change my way. It's just the Yetzirah trying to make me miserable, because misery and sadness is the key to sin. That's the doorway to sin. If I'm miserable, I'm upset, I'm sad, I want to make myself happy. I want to somehow give myself self-gratification. So, depends on whatever is popular these days. Now it's drugs. Okay, reach for the pharmacology. Reach for the substance. Now it's alcohol. Now it's wild sexual behavior. Whatever it may be. Acting out, doing crazy things, which make me happy, temporarily, and then I'm left holding the bag. So the Alter Rebbe says, because this is the case, because I know for a fact it's not atzvos amitis, it's not real. Amitis means comes from a real place, from not really upset, because we're talking about milu d'shmaya. I'm not talking about a person who's depressed because life is bad. People don't have health, nebuch. That's a problem. That's a reason. People don't have, they lose loved ones. That's a reason. That's a reason for sadness. So we talked about it in the first half of the chapter. The Alter Rebbe gave you this incredible way to re-elevate your perspective on life and how to look at that. But now we're talking about the sadness that comes from lack of spiritual fulfillment, lack of doing what the neshama was supposed to do. Where did that come from? Just out of the blue, you're suddenly worried about the neshama? So therefore, the Alter Rebbe says, here's the strategy. You ready, Jeff? This is the 1-2 punch. This is what you're waiting for. What's the Eitzah? How do I do this? V'hinei says the Alter Rebbe, Ben Shenof Eloi Ha'atzimus B'Shas Haveda V'Talmud Torah. Whether the sadness washes over him, he's in the middle of learning Torah, he's in the middle of davening, and he's trying to do it, and all of a sudden he feels so melancholy. And for good reason. Did all kinds of things, not you, but the person did all kinds of things that were terrible and inappropriate and lost so many opportunities and missed so... I feel terrible about it. I feel very sad about it. Or, so if it's Talmud Torah, Tefillah, it's davening or learning. Just hit him all of a sudden. It's going through his business and it hit him suddenly. He has these pangs of guilt and sadness and emptiness and he's overwhelmed by it. This is what you must take to heart, my friends. Ein hazman grama. Not now. The coping mechanism is hashtag not now. Not now. It's not the appropriate time for atzmas amitis. Oh, for sadness, which is wrong, which is misplaced. Haha, Yitzhar is always there for you for that. You talk about atzmas amitis? You're talking about being really sad? You see, the thing is, if you're not going to be sad, if you won't have regrets on doing the wrong thing, why shouldn't you do the wrong thing again? Nothing makes a difference. So I sinned. Heh, doesn't matter. And people who think, so I sin, that's because they think that, you know, bin adam lamakim, between a human being and God, that means nothing. So think about it in terms of bin adam lachavere. So I knocked off somebody's ear. So we'll never hear again. So what? I was having fun. So what? So the guy will never walk again. So somebody's blind because of me. I can't be bothered by it. So are you a creep? Are you a sicko? Okay. How is that possible? You ruin somebody's life and you don't even care? You're a monster? So the answer is, it's terrible. I really, really have to make up for this. I have to live a different kind of life to try to, but not now. Now is not the time for melancholy. Now is not the time for sadness. I'm going to push this away with both hands. And afilu l'daiges havernus chamurim, even the worry and concern for serious sins, big sins, bad sins, loss of major opportunity in life. Major opportunity in life. Like the regret that somebody feels that they didn't buy a certain stock when everybody was buying it for pennies. And now that stock that everybody bought for pennies, all his friends now are multimillionaires. And he's still counting pennies. Why? Because he didn't buy that stock then. Does he regret it? He doesn't have to meditate on that regret. He regrets it. Oy, does it bother him? It bothers the heck out. Every time his friend's coming and laughing with their money and he's there, he says, it bothers him so much. So why does it bother him? Because he's a human being. It bothers him. It's a stupid missed opportunity. How much more so? A person dies, does he take his money with him? Does any of this mean anything in the bigger picture? It's baloney. What do you have to answer for eternity? For missed opportunities in life, for the loss of investment when person God gave you years, God gave you strength, and what'd you do with it? Squandered it, wasted it. This person is awful. It's awful. It's a million times worse. It's infinitely worse than losing stock opportunities. So person feels regret, and if he doesn't feel regret for the spiritual losses, then he just doesn't care. So then he's callous. He's indifferent. So of course you have to care, and of course it has to bother you. And of course, and out of it bothering you, you will resolve to do differently in the future. Not now, though. Now is not the time for this. There's a time for everything in life. You have to compartmentalize. You cannot allow yourself to be overwhelmed by the grief and the sadness and despondency and despair. You can't, because where will it lead you? Further than the same path that's already brought you sadness, despondency, and despair. So you want to have more despair. Despair will beget despair. Sadness will beget sadness. Failure will beget failure. And you'll be on a slippery slope into oblivion. So therefore, you need to get control of your life. How do you get control of your life? Say, not now. I'm not doing this now. We all have the ability to do that. Everybody has the ability at a certain point in life when things are really important, when the stakes are, there's a lot at stake, we have the ability to control ourselves. We have the ability to say, I'm not going to deal with this now. And now I have to deal with what I have to deal with. It took soldiers on the battlefield. Rahman al-Tsan. Horrible thing, war. Terrible. Human life is lost. They lose a friend. They start tearing their garments and sitting shiva. No, the enemy fire is under enemy fire. Right? What are they doing right now? So, of course, we're going to mourn this loss. Of course, we just lost our friend. It's a devastating loss. Life will never be the same again. Right now, we're in the middle of hell. There's bullets flying at us. There's bombs exploding around us. We can't think about this now. So the best they could do maybe is take the friend's body and try to extricate it so they can give him a burial and dignity. But what's their plan right now? Our plan is to get us out of the situation because we're in a bad situation now. We can't deal with this now. And if we deal with it now, all's going to be lost. And anybody who's been in that situation understands it. And even if you haven't been in that situation, we have been in situations where we know there's a time and a place for everything. An animal has no control. A child has no control. An adult has control. You remember when Rabbi Lau was here, and he spoke on Friday night about that experience where they were in this camp, this, where they were convalescing after the concentration camp, mm-hmm. and they were supposed to go and meet this group of people who were supposedly, you know, taking care of them, and they didn't want to go see them. And this woman got up and she said, Kinderlach, right? And they all burst into tears. And it was like you were hysterical. And he was telling us that they hadn't cried in 5 years. Why? Because they just couldn't. At a certain point, that part of it just turned off. They became indifferent. They couldn't deal with it anymore. Holocaust survivors, they were going through so much hell, so many bad things happening at once. It was impossible to process everything. They just didn't. Just put it in threw the key away, put it in a part of them that you couldn't deal with. Why? Because there was something more important than grieving. What was that? Surviving. So you have to survive first. And after they survived, and after they then they could worry about, okay, now, what just happened though? What just happened in the last 5 years? What did I lose? And they had to grieve. And some of them spent the rest of their life grieving. And none of us can ever judge anybody went through that situation. The fact that they were somewhat normal and went on to build families is borderline miraculous and beyond.
They were all children.
Many of them, I mean, the ones we know today are children. There were many adults also. Yeah? The children, exactly. The youngest survivors today were children at the time. And these children grew up very quickly. And they knew that they can't be a snowflake and melt. They have to be strong. There was no choice. This is part of the human condition. A hero is somebody who actually did what a human being is capable of doing. But every human being is really a capable hero. Every human being is capable of extraordinary gvura. And you speak to people who behaved heroically, invariably you'll always hear the same thing. Say, I'm not a hero. So I did what everybody would have done. But what choice did I have? It was that or die. It was that or fail. I didn't have a choice. And there's truth to it. We still respect them. Why? Because they did it. Everybody else talks about it. They did it. So we have a need to respect somebody who actually did it. Having said that, you have to know that Hashem gives you the strength to do that. So a person now is battling depression and sadness. Why? Because he wasted 30 years of his life. He did so many bad things. So what you do about this now? The answer is, yes, you should feel bad about it. Yes, you should be miserable about it. Not now. Now I have to focus on the next good thing. Now I have to focus on the fact that Hashem wants me to serve him with joy. And if it's less about me and more about God, if it's less selfish and more selfless, I can overcome this because it's not about me. So when will I be sad? When will I deal with this? Teva says, Rak lezeis, tzarech kviyus itim. You'll take a certain time. People say sometimes, I got to think about it. I'll think about it. I can't think about it now. Sorry. The biggest problem with people becoming inefficient today is we don't compartmentalize. I talked about this last week, and I'm a failure at it as everybody else is. Don't look at your phone all the time. Do what you have to do. I was very impressed with somebody. I was sending him WhatsApp messages on an urgent matter. He said to me, "Answer me. I don't look at WhatsApp when I'm in the office." I said, "Wow, that's impressive." I said, "Man, I wish I should do that." I should do that. Like, say for the next hour, I'm not looking at the phone. Now I have a job to do. Focus on the job you have to do. If it's urgent enough, they'll find me somehow. There's a landline. Who says we always have to be distracted? The reason we're not accomplishing anything is because we're not focused. Get focused. Technology is marvelous if you harness it appropriately. Otherwise, it could be absolutely destructive. You could spend your day, be so busy doing nothing, and you don't have a free second to your name. Jumping from application to application, from social media to social media, and you're so busy. What'd you do today? I don't know, I'm so busy. So get focused, get control of your life, and do what you have to do. And there's a time for sadness, yes there is, you're right. You do have to have profound regret for the fact that you are distant from Hashem as a result of it. When should that be? Not on the fly. That should be Yishuv Hadas, at a time when you can focus on it. So the people who have time to deal with, you make time for it, you're going to sit down and you make a cheshbon hanefesh, what's called a reckoning of your hours, of your weeks, of your days, your weeks, of life, and you'll deal with it. And what should precede that? L'hizbeinim b'gdulas Hashem ha'shachatulay. You should think about the greatness of God, whom you have sinned against. Because otherwise you don't even know what you did wrong. There's a beautiful mashal that's brought down from the Hasidic masters of a person who did something terrible to insult the king. First he saved the king's life or something, so he was awarded all kinds of honors and riches, and then he publicly shamed and embarrassed the king. And people thought he should be executed, whatever, demoted. And the king said, no, he should be educated. So they took this person, who was a country bumpkin, a serf, and they educated this person. And when he became educated, when he became cultured, when he understood what a terrible faux pas, how inappropriate things were, he couldn't come to himself. He was so ashamed, so embarrassed. Why? Because he realized now how bad it was. But before, he didn't even realize. He was clueless. He didn't have that sensitivity. When he became receptive to realize what it is, and he found, figured out his place in society, and so on and so forth, all of a sudden, then he really regretted what he did. So you want to really regret? Want to have atzvas amitis? The first thing is contemplate the greatness of God. And if you contemplate the greatness of God, you talk about shiflus adam, the lowliness of humanity, and that God chose you and allowed you to enter into a partnership with him. And you drop the ball. When you talk about the meaning of a mitzvah, we talk about the opportunities that Hashem gave us, and the loss, the real loss, not the perceived loss, the loss of standing, the loss of self-gratification, the loss of fame or fortune, the loss of that, I missed out. Hashem gave me an opportunity, I missed out. So when a person will think about that, then the person's heart should be broken for real. What does it mean for real? For real means for real reasons, for the right reasons. People say that's not a reason to be depressed. They're right. It's not a reason to be depressed. What is a reason to be sad? It is a reason to be sad. But Rida Samitis here, the Alter Rebbe doesn't use the word sadness, he uses the word bitterness. The famous Vart, an aphorism from Hasidim that says that sadness and bitterness look very, very similar, but they're worlds apart. Out of sadness, a person gets into bed. Out of bitterness, a person gets out of bed. Like it explained in Igeres HaTshuva, the Alter Rebbe in the 7th chapter explains that there's a time, over there he talks about the idea of Tikkun Chatzos. There was pious Jews who would get up in the middle of the night and they would mourn for the Beit HaMikdash and mourn for the exile and mourn for the fact that Mashiach is not here and that the world is not a place that is receptive to godliness. And that's a time when you could do it. So obviously most of us or very few people do this today, getting up in the middle of the night to mourn for the Beit HaMikdash. But there are times, whether it's once a week, whether it's on a Thursday night before Shabbos, a person could say Krishma, you say the evening Shema, and you set aside an hour, say, okay, now for the next hour, I'm going to do a little self-introspection. I'm going to take a look at life. I'm going to think about the greatness of God. I'm going to think about the opportunities that life are. And now I'm going to review how's it been going. Have I dropped the ball? Have I carried the ball? Have I scored this week? Or has it been a dismal failure? What were the failures? What went wrong? V'sham nizbayer, over there it's also explained, Gamkein, k'miyad achash nishba libe, b'itim k'vuyim ahem, the moment you really feel bad, you take the time to make this cheshbon ha'nefesh, and you experience the profound regret and the bitterness about what happened. What happens, what should follow it? What should follow it is, Aizai yosara eitzim milibe legamri. Once you've finished it, then get rid of it immediately. Push it out of your heart, get rid of it. V'yamin emunah shleimah, you have to believe with perfect faith, even though it doesn't make sense. You need faith for this. Ki Hashem hever chatasei, that God has eliminated your sins. Like a cloud blown out of the sky. A dark, ugly, gray cloud that's blocked the sunshine, that made everybody gloomy. Hashem blows it away. Because Hashem is Rav L'Sleach. We say God has an infinite capacity for forgiveness. And therefore, if you're really sad because you sinned against God, then you have to accompany that with the faith that God will remove our sins. If only we will do tshuva for real, if we will really regret what we did, not that it's regretted because it's not who we are according to our standards, according to who we imagine ourselves to be, according to what we thought life should be, how we should look, how we should be able to say, I dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's and I'm an accomplished person. No, but a person's sadness comes from the fact that he or she let God down and didn't fulfill their mission. It's an atzvas hamitis. So the atzvas hamitis has to be followed immediately with perfect faith that when you return to Hashem and experience regret, which is the idea of tshuva, that you resolve to do better in the future, and then a person knows tomorrow will be a better day. And if tomorrow can be better because yesterday was a failure, then already I've found the profit in yesterday's failures. V'zohi ha'simcha ha'amitis b'Hashem. This is the true joy in Hashem, habo achar ha'etzev kanal, which comes after the sadness. So what does real sadness lead you to? To joy. Because if it's real sadness, not selfish expression, not self-pity, not self-sorrow for what I could have been, but that's not real. In real, it's not a real source. Real means it's not a reason to be depressed. Sorry. Pick yourself, dust yourself off and move on. That's not a real reason. But here you have a real reason. You say, but I sinned against Hashem. I really did bad things. Okay. So then you have to know that out of this, when you sincerely regret that, Hashem welcomes you. And Hashem forgives you, and the sin is gone, and you need to move forward. and you need to do good things. And when you do good things, you'll be happy. And if you're happy, you'll do good things. And really, it's like a vicious cycle. If you're not happy and you're miserable about it, then things only go in a very bad direction. I think I shared with you in the beginning of when we started learning chapter 26, there's a famous Hasidic aphorism that says like this: the greatest sin is not even a sin at all. And the greatest mitzvah is not even a mitzvah at all. Which sounds like it makes no sense. If it's not a sin, how could it be the greatest sin? If it's not a mitzvah, how could it be the greatest mitzvah? So the answer is the greatest sin is being depressed, being sad, being melancholy. It's the greatest sin. But it's not a sin. You're right. But it leads to all sins. Because out of melancholy, a person commits sin. Because human beings just want to be happy. And therefore, if I can't be happy, I'll find a way to be happy. I'll abuse one thing or the other until I get myself to be happy. And I'll fall into Titus. And the greatest mitzvah is to force yourself to be joyous, to ruminate on the incredible privilege that we have, that God, the King of all kings, the Master of the universe, loves me, cares about me, and finds delight in me. And he thinks I'm worthy. Forget what other people think. God thinks I'm worthy. What's the proof? Because God chose me. He didn't have to choose me to be born. God chose me to be born. That means that God knows I have something special to do in this world. And God's relying on me. He's waiting for me to do that special mission that he sent me that nobody else could do. So when a person finds joy in that, is that a mitzvah in and of itself? No, it's not a mitzvah. But it's the greatest of mitzvahs. Why? Because it will lead you in a direction of living a life that's fulfilled. And that, my dear friends, is part one on the business with sadness. Next week, B'zad Hashem, we'll continue, and we'll talk about other reasons why somebody might become despondent or sad, and a different coping mechanism, how to overcome that as well.